Ecclesiastes tonight, the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, and we are in chapter 7. You find Psalms and Proverbs, just keep going to the right, and you'll find Ecclesiastes. We're in chapter 7 tonight. I want to read verses 27 through 29 to get started. The scripture says, "Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, for your goodness and greatness. We thank you for your graciousness and kindness, your generosity and mercy that you have shown to us. We thank you, Lord, for taking us in and making us your own by your grace and by the blood of your Son, Lord Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for us. And Lord, how we love you for that, and how we love you for so many good things and so many great things. And tonight, my Father, as we come together in this place, we ask that you would help us, that you would minister to us, that you would meet with us, that you might open the lips of your servant to speak in the heart of every person, receive the word of God, and that, Lord, you might challenge us and change us. Father, that you might make us more like you want us to be, less like we are in ourselves. We just ask your blessing. We'll give you all the glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Am I on? Yeah, I'm on. The message here is that it's hard to find one out of a thousand to be found upright. The preacher looked for a man and a woman and found but one among a thousand. David also looked for a man and found none, as he penned Psalm 142, verse 4, when he said, "I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul." Solomon the preacher's looking around for a man, and he's counted up to a thousand and only found one. David said, "I looked around and couldn't find anybody." Solomon mentions in verse 29 that God hath made man upright. That word upright means straight. God made man straight. When he made man from the breath of his mouth, man was straight, wasn't he? He was upright. And then it says, "But they have sought out many inventions." The word inventions here is referring to inventions of wickedness, crookedness. And so God started man out straight, but man decided to take the crooked path. And he has since invented all kinds of ways and means to sin, hasn't he? Of Adam, Paul wrote in Romans 5:12, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And so ever since the Garden of Eden, that first obedience that was perpetrated there, man has been devising and inventing ways to enjoy the pleasures of sin. But every now and again, there arises on the scene a man that believes God, a man that trusts God, and that man can make a difference in the right direction. We find in the Bible instances where one man or one woman changed the course of human history. They are few and far between. They are rare, but they do exist. Now, as I was reading the Bible, I was struck by three such men. The first one we want to look at is found in the book of Exodus, chapter 20. If you would go there, please, Exodus, chapter 20. And we start beginning our reading at verse 18. Exodus, chapter 20, verse 18. The Bible says that all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, "Speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near under the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Now Moses has just received in the preceding verses of chapter 20 the Ten Commandments from God on Mount Sinai. And the people have witnessed a terrifying spectacle of God's power and greatness, with thunderings and lightnings, with fire and smoke, with darkness and the noise of a trumpet. I thought about this scene as I was reading, about how terrifying it must have been to see and to hear and even feel the demonstration of the presence of God Almighty. Now, they had seen the gods of Egypt, but they had seen the gods of Egypt stand motionless and silent and impotent. But this, the true and living God, was a God who was great and mighty, a God who moved and spoke and had power the likes of which they had never seen before. And how did the people of Israel respond to such supernatural display? In verse 21, it says, and the people stood afar off. In other words, when the presence of God came down on the Mount Sinai, it was such a sight, it was such a terrifying display of power that all the people, they backed up. I mean, they backed way up. If you look in chapter 19 and verse 16, it says here, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. They heard this voice of a trumpet, this sound of a trumpet that was deafening. So much so that they said to Moses, you go talk to God, and then you talk to us. We don't want to hear his voice because we're afraid we'll die if we hear it. You go to chapter 20 again, and you look at verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. Verse 19, and they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. Having seen the presence of God, they feared to hear the voice of God, lest they would die. I guess you could say they were scared to death. Now get this picture in your mind, if you will. This terrifying sight of God's presence. I mean, the ground is shaking, and there's fire and smoke, and there's thunderings the deepest you've ever heard, and the lightning the brightest and loudest you've ever seen, and voices of trumpets like you've never heard before, and the darkness of a cloud upon this mountain, and the whole place is shaking. The entire nation of Israel, hundreds and thousands of thousands, have all moved back far away from the mountain, wide-eyed and terrified. And what do we see? We see one man. We see one man move forward. Look at verse 21. And it says at the end of that verse, and Moses, did he back off? Did he move back? And Moses drew near under the thick darkness where God was. When I read that, the hair on the back of my neck stood up. And I said, oh my, what a picture. That this man, Moses, believed God and trusted God so much that when all of Israel was running backwards, he was moving forward into what they were afraid to approach, into the thick darkness. This was not only a demonstration of courage on the part of Moses, but of faith and trust. Here was one man forward when all men were going backward. Isn't that a great scene? And where did he go? Into the thick darkness. He went into the unseen, and into the unknown, trusting God and believing God. You know, sometimes we have to move out into the unknown. Sometimes we have to move out into the unseen. Every day is really the unknown and the unseen, isn't it? The last time the children of Israel had seen thick darkness was when God brought the plague of darkness upon Egypt. However, they did not experience it themselves personally. In Exodus 10:21 it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt." This is a darkness that is not a thin darkness. It's not a light darkness. It's a heavy darkness. It's a darkness that presses in on you. It's a darkness that you can feel its presence. But yet it says of the children of Israel in verse 21, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. And so the last time they had seen such darkness, it was in judgment, wasn't it? And now here again is this thick darkness. And I imagine they immediately associated this thick darkness with judgment, and so they're all moving back. They don't know what God's going to do. But one man forward is Moses. Instead of shrinking back from the thickness of darkness in that cloud, it says he drew nigh. He believed God and trusted God. And he went into the thick darkness because that is where God was. And Moses wanted to be where God was. And in that thick cloud of darkness, God gave Moses the law which he brought forth unto the children of Israel. Isn't that very interesting that one out of hundreds of thousands, one man went forward to meet with God? The second man I want to look at tonight is found in 1 Samuel chapter 17. One man forward in the book of Exodus is the man Moses, who moved forward to meet with God. The second man we look at is David in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Let's begin reading at verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Socoh, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Socoh and Azekah and Ephes-Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye are servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then ye shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Wow, what a scene. Most of us are familiar with this story of David and Goliath. And Goliath is described as a mighty warrior, a giant of a man standing 9 feet 9 inches tall. His armor alone weighed 125 pounds. His spear weighed 17 pounds, and the spearhead weighed 18 pounds. And his shield was so large that it was all a regular-sized man could do to carry it. And add to this his boisterous and irreverent challenge. He sent chills through the men of Saul's army. Look at verse 14. I'm sorry, 11. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and what? Greatly afraid. Look at verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And now David comes down to the battle to deliver some cheese. And like any young man, he wants to watch the battle. And so he stood watching the battle, and he was indignant that the armies of the living God should be so intimidated by this blasphemous and billowous braggart named Goliath. Now picture the scene in your mind, if you will. A fearsome giant with gigantic weapons standing and cursing God. An entire army of Israelites shaking in their boots and shrinking from the battlefield as Goliath merely steps out. The king of Israel dissuading young David from going to battle, essentially saying that Goliath would eat him alive. And yet we see one man forward for God. We're watching this scene and we look about and everyone is scared to death. Nobody's moving. And as we turn our head toward the valley, we see a figure, a little figure with no armor. And who is it? It's that little ruddy guy named David. What in the world is he doing? But oh, how courageous he was. One man believed and trusted the living God. One man forward for God. One man moving out in faith and courage to face the enemy of God and God's people. Seeing that picture makes my heart leap for joy and makes me want to go fight the devil with a toothpick. Amen? And what was the effect of this one man forward on the rest of the army of Israel? Look at verse 52 of chapter 17. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way of Shearim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. The courage and faith of one was infectious and spread throughout all the camp to bring about a great and decisive victory for God. One man forward into the dark thickness of the cloud to meet with God. One man forward against the enemy to war for God. Let's look at the third man. We go for the third man. We go to John chapter 19. We look at verse 25. The Bible says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. And saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Here's another fantastic scene. Here is the precious Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valley, the bright morning star, beaten and bloodied and hanging on the cruel cross of Calvary. All of his preaching now silenced. All of his miracles have now ceased. His life is coming to an end. The dreams and hopes of his followers are dashed, and the name which is above every name is at the present a name of derision and scorn. Picture it, if you will, the hope of all the ages hanging, seemingly helpless, upon the cross. The crowds and the soldiers are cursing him and chiding him and challenging him, and yet he remains, for the most part, silent. The one whom they hoped would bring in the kingdom of God is now leaving the kingdom of earth in a most ignoble way. There are no crowds cheering him now. There are no throngs following him now. There are no shouts of Hosanna now. There is in the air the smell of blood and the scent of vinegar, which is a sour, cheap wine, and the scent of gall, a putrid, greenish bile offered as a pain-killing drug. It is a rabble crowd surrounding the foot of the cross, pushing and shoving to see, and shouting and crying out against the Christ. And where are his disciples, his faithful followers? Matthew chapter 26, verse 56 says, "But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." It says all his disciples, every one of them, headed for the hills in the fear of men. The word fled comes from the Greek word fugo. It means to run away. It means to flee. It means to vanish. It's like here he was, the Lord Jesus, with these disciples who worked with him and ministered alongside of him for 3.5 years, and all of a sudden, they just poof, they're gone. I wonder if that isn't like some of us sometimes. When push comes to shove, we vanish. When it becomes inconvenient to be associated with Jesus, we disappear. When there's a price perhaps to pay to be associated with him, we run away. They didn't want anything to do with Jesus now. It was too dangerous to be associated with him. And so they ran like little boys and left him deserted and alone to face the consequences on his own. And then, one solitary figure approaches the scene. One man forward, and that man was the Apostle John. Seeing this scene in my mind's eye causes me to do a fist pump and say, "Yeah!" For John. One man showed himself a man and came out from among the shadows and stood at the foot of the cross right next to the Lord's mother, Mary. I mean, in this story, the brave ones are the women, are they not? They didn't care. You don't like Jesus, you don't like me. I mean, that's what they were effectively saying. You want to kill him? Go ahead and kill me. That's what they're saying. Just by being, where are all the men? They became unmen and ran away. But here comes one man forward. His name is John. One man with courage and faith to trust the Lord and stand by his side in his most trying time of need. One man who would not let the Lord die without a friend at his side. Apparently, John had thought over after having fled. And because he loved the Lord Jesus and was thankful for the Lord's love for him, he stepped out and stepped forward to be counted for Christ. What a blessing it must have been to Jesus to look down and see his friend, see his disciple, the beloved John, taking his life in his own hands and standing beside the Lord's mother at the foot of the cross. How it must have buoyed the Lord's spirit just to see John standing there. There were only three women and one man who were not chiding him now in this crowd, but weeping for him. Probably the only four in that reprobate crowd who truly loved him and were for him. When Jesus needed someone, there was John. And when Jesus wanted to provide someone to take care of his mother, there was John. One man forward can make the difference, can it? You know, we could go on to mention others who were willing to be one man forward. We could mention people like the women at the tomb. These women here at the cross. We could talk about Deborah. We could talk about Rahab, We could talk about Esther. We could talk about Lydia. Oh, who were women who were one man forward. When nobody else wanted to be associated or to be in line, they went out. We could talk about Joseph of Arimathea. And we could talk about Nicodemus, who went and begged for the body of Jesus, and others. Men and women who were willing against all human wisdom, against overwhelming odds and powerful foes, against life-threatening situations, they were willing to step forward for God, even if all alone. None of these thought themselves heroes. None of these understood the example and magnitude of their actions at the time. They did not consider themselves courageous or having great faith. They just believed and trusted God and moved in harmony with the faith that was in them. There are thousands of instances where ordinary people have done extraordinary things by faith. There are everyday people who perform once-in-a-lifetime acts of courage, believing and trusting God. But there was one other man, one man forward, who we appreciate the most. And his name is the Lord Jesus. The God-man, the Son of Man, this man, Christ Jesus, who is willing to be the only one to be the Lamb of God, the only one that could be the Lamb of God. And aren't you glad he stepped forward out of the glories of heaven? Aren't you glad he stepped out onto the battlefield of earth? Aren't you glad he was willing to step up to the cross and allow himself to be mercilessly nailed there? Aren't you glad he stepped forward out of the tomb? And aren't you glad he steps forward every day and says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Amen. One man forward, the Lord Jesus, and all other men forward are only small imitations of him. And sometimes it only takes one man forward to start a movement of others for and toward God. Are you willing to be one man forward at work? Are you willing to be one man forward at school, at home, or in society? Are you willing to, when others won't? Are you willing to be, when others don't? Can you believe and trust the Lord to enter dark clouds? Can you believe and trust the Lord to encounter fierce enemies? Can you believe and trust the Lord to stand at the foot of the cross when no one else will for Jesus? I want to be, and I hope I am when or if the time and opportunity arises. I want to be one man forward. Will you come and join me? Will you be one man forward? Let's bow. Let's stand together, please. Let's all stand together and bow our heads. Let's stand together, bow our heads. We're going to have a word of prayer. But before we do, I want to ask those of you here tonight that would say, "Yes, I would like to be, by the grace of God and all that in me is, I'd like to be one man forward." Then why don't you come forward? And why don't you come to the altar? And why don't you say, "Dear Lord, I'm no hero. I'm no great person of faith. But when you need me, I'd like to be one man forward. I'd like to stand when others won't. I'd like to go when others don't. I'd like to be when others fail to be." Then why don't you come right now and step out and come to the altar and say, "Lord, here am I. I want to be one man forward for Jesus." And maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved. Maybe you're watching or listening. This Christ, this Messiah, this Savior is risen from the dead and offers forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life to all who will come to him by faith and receive him as their Savior. He's the only one, for there is only one mediator between men and God, the man Christ Jesus. And neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. My dear friend, if you're not saved, tonight's the night for you to be saved. And maybe you're standing somewhere in this auditorium and you don't know for sure you're going to heaven when you die. Why don't you slip your hand up right now and say, "Preacher, pray for me anonymously. I need to know Christ, and I really don't understand it all, but I'd like to." Anybody like that here? If you're watching or listening, you need to stop whatever you're doing right now. You need to bow your head, confess that you're a sinner to God, and believe him and trust his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your personal Savior. Call upon him to forgive your sins and be your Savior right now. Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, that we can give ourselves to be one man forward. Now, Father, I don't know if we're going to be used in that way or not, but Lord, we want to be willing. And we know that without your grace and without your power, we'll never succeed. But Lord, I pray you'd help us. Thank you for those who came and stood here and kneeled here at the altar and said, "I want to be when you need me. And if you want me, I want to be one man forward." Father, may we be an example when the time comes of your grace and of your power. Lord, we love you for loving us. Thank you for taking us in. Help us to be a blessing and help us glorify you in all that we do and say. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark.
Three hundred and fifty-four.